This past week, I was at the pastor's conference. It's always such a joy hanging out with pastors. Not really. But I have to say that I very much enjoyed the sessions, between the sessions, where we got a chance to sit and talk, and I get to know more pastors. Had a fantastic debate on what is worship with a pastor during the Monday night football game. So that was exciting. I'm pretty sure I won the debate. I heard there was another debate going on at the same time. I wasn't watching that one. I was embroiled in my own. But it was very interesting, because the end of the conference, the last night, there's a worship service that's held. And there's always a struggle of what style of worship should this worship service be. You got a bunch of LCMS pastors, and the one thing we all have in common is traditional worship. So I think the easiest is to default to a more traditional worship service. And so that's really kind of what it was, except for during communion, when we sang contemporary songs to videos on the screen. That was different than the rest of the service, which was, there was no organist. All the organ music was played via MP3, which was really, well, it was awful in the fact, because if you messed up, if you got off just a little bit, like, one, like, we're singing the song Lift High the Cross, and apparently no intro to Lift High the Cross. Once the music started, we better start singing, and we didn't know that, but some others did, so the rest of us came in, like, halfway through the verse, because we were lost. Near the end of one, there was this long interlude, which sure sounded like the verse, so we all started singing, and we were totally wrong, and then it went back. Anyway, one of the interesting things was the service itself was mainly traditional, but it didn't have all of the elements that we would say that a traditional worship service would have. There were certain things that were just simply omitted. For example, after a reading, there would often be a phrase after the reading's done. They would say, "This is the word of the Lord." And everyone would say, yeah, if you grew up in that, you're like, "Oh, I got it." The rest of you are like, "What? What are we supposed to say?" Yeah. Anyway, as we're looking through the service, the first reading is done, and the guy does not say, "This is the word of the Lord." He said, "This is the first reading." So, okay, so we're not saying anything. So second reading comes, and he reads through it, and he gets to the end, and we're wondering, is he going to say, "This is the word of the Lord?" He doesn't. He just says, "This is the second reading," so we say nothing. And then we get to the gospel, and of course, when the gospel, what are you supposed to do? We rise for the reading of the gospel, and then the pastor is supposed to say, "The gospel according to St. Matthew, the 24th verse," and you would say, or 24th chapter, and you would say, "Glory to you, O Lord." I know it's been a while. It's tough. Yeah. Well, yeah. So you're supposed to say, "Glory to you, O Lord," and then at the end of it, "This is the gospel of the Lord," and say, "Praise to you, O Christ." These are all traditional elements that if you're in it a lot, that's what you would. So we get through the first one, and he doesn't say, "This is the gospel according to St. Matthew, the 24th chapter." He just says, "From Matthew chapter 24, and he starts reading. Well, I am sitting in my row. I got a couple pastors here. I got family right here, which is great. Pastor, wife, two kids, completely out of control. I loved every moment of it, because right in front of us is the Pharisee family. Have you met the Pharisee family? This is the pastor who is, you know, everything's got to be done right. The wife, who I swear, I think she would kill you just as soon as look at you. She was like the angriest worshiper I've ever met. And then the two little kids, little Pharisee kids. They were beautiful. The whole service. Right, because, yeah, if they mess up, and like the whole time, and I'm looking over. Well, anyway, so Pharisee dad is getting frustrated because we are not saying, "Glory to you, O Lord, and praise to you, O Christ." So he finishes the gospel reading. This is no joke. Finishes the gospel reading, and this dude yells out at the top of his lungs, "Praise to you, O Christ!" Right? And I stop, and I look over. I'm like, What was that? And it was funny because the guy reading kind of looks over and says, "This is the gospel of the Lord." And then everyone comes in unison, "Praise to you, O Christ." And this pastor's like, This is in the middle of a worship service. I mean, could you imagine? Like, as I looked, you know, it was funny because the who was I sitting next to? It was Jonathan. I'm sitting next to Jonathan Reese, and he leans over and he goes, "What was that?" I go, "That was Pharisee guy right up there. Don't you see him right there?" And then, don't you see angry Pharisee wife and the look at, you know, beautiful, perfect Pharisee children? And he's like, "The Pharisee family." I'm like, "Yes, the Pharisee family." And I started getting upset because I started thinking to myself, what did Pharisee man accomplish? Absolutely nothing. Embarrassment to him. And now I'm thinking, this is, yeah. Well, or the kids were like, "Yeah, that's right, Dad. You go show them. You these horrible pastors that don't say praise to you, O Christ." I started thinking about it because I think Pharisee pastor, I think he was thinking to himself, I'm hurt because we're not doing the things the way I would want them to be. And because of this, I need to somehow speak up. But how do I speak up in the middle of a service? It's very awkward. So I'm cutting this guy some slack because I think that he really wanted to do the right thing. The way he went about it, I thought was not the right way to do it. I understand, because there's one thing you don't ever mess with. The worship. When worship gets all funkified and it goes off track, everyone freaks out. You guys do it too. It always happens whenever I haven't done it in a long time. That's what I'm going to do next week. Next week, now you know, now you're prepped, so now you're not going to be as offended as you would normally be. But every now and then, I will put communion up front. Right? Do you remember those? Yeah, I would put communion as the opening two songs, which is great because I know half of you show up at like 9:45, and it's great to see the look on your face when you walk in and we're doing communion. You're like, "Holy cow, are we really that late?" Right? And so people are like, "You messed with my worship service," right? Because we have a pattern even here at Searchlight, right? Three opening songs. We started around 9:33. We were really late today. 9:33, three opening songs. I get up, preach for 5 hours, and then we do two communion songs, and then you're finally ready to go. That's how we do it. When things change, no one likes it. I understand that. And I think for this guy, his method of expression with worship was so important. But what it ended up communicating was, I'm better than all of you because I know what I should be doing. And so I'm going to try to teach the rest of you that this is the proper way to worship. I've gotten into debates about this type of thing. And it could be from anything from what version of the Bible you use to versions of songs that you use to instrumentation. And some people will say there is really only one approved godly way to worship. And when you don't do it that way, I'm essentially saying my way is better. It actually stems from pride, which we all struggle with. And I think that this describes some of the people that Paul was encountering and was trying to help the Philippian congregation understand about. That's the opening verses here, Philippians chapter 3. "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord." I have to admit, I've kind of chuckled. Every pastor I listen to mention this. Don't you love it when a pastor says "finally" and then he goes on for two more chapters? He's only halfway through. My final point. "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord." This is all about being joyful in difficult times, joyful in hard times. "It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you." So what he's about to say is something that has been mentioned to the Philippian congregation several times over. And he says, "I think it's important that I say this again so that you are confirmed in what you believe in. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh." Who is it that Paul is talking about? Talking about a group of people, they're called the Judaizers. They were big on the statement, if you wanted to be a true Christian, you had to have Christ, but you also need to do snippy, snippy. You needed to be circumcised. Now, of course, all the women are rejoicing like, woo, yay. Women, all you have to do is believe, but also make sure that your man believes or else things might be questionable for you. But for men, you had to be circumcised. The idea was having faith in Christ is not enough. It is faith plus something gets you into heaven. For the Judaizers, this was it. Faith plus the rite of circumcision gets you in. Are we modern day Pharisees as well? Do we ever say things like, faith plus baptism gets you into heaven? I've heard people say that. Faith and don't commit suicide, because if you commit suicide, that's a one-way ticket to hell. Right. Your faith is irrelevant. You have to faith and then, and it's not even suicide. It's probably even further where they say, faith plus don't be sinning at the point of your death. Because at that point, you don't have it. Because faith plus a final confession of your sins, and by the way, if you actually believe that, there's a Catholic church right down the road you can go and attend. It's called last rites. It's called extreme unction, saying you have to have right at the point of death, you need to like confess, and then you're forgiven, and then boom, you're in and ready to go. Faith plus, you better have your life together. Faith plus no sex before marriage. Do we say that? I heard a clip. I could not find the clip, but I heard it. It was a clip of a woman who was brought on to the Dr. Phil show. And this woman would go around and she would say, if you have piercings, you are going to hell. If you have tattoos, you are going to hell. If you have premarital sex, you are going to hell. She's walking around. She's preaching to people, and she would find someone and say, yeah, you know, your tattoos, yeah, God forbids that, you're going to hell. Congratulations. And would go on and keep doing this over and over again. And it's very interesting because she's on the Dr. Phil. I'm just hearing, it's an audio recording of this, and Dr. Phil says, man, I think that you're kind of judgmental. And she goes, I'm not judgmental, I'm just opinionated, which is, that's what Pharisees say. We're not judgmental, we're opinionated. And so he says, well, then you must be the most opinionated woman I've ever met in my entire life. And he asked her, so if you have premarital sex, you're going to hell. Yes. And he looked at her and goes, just ask you questions. Are you married? And she says, no. Have you had sex? And she went, Because the inference now then is you've just now condemned yourself, because you've put up a standard that you can't live up to and many other people can't. And what it does is when you have faith plus something, it denigrates the concept of faith. When Christ died and said it is finished, what he meant by that was nothing else needs to be accomplished. Now again, we would then be careful we wouldn't slip into one of Rich's favorite words, antinomianism, which is a fancy way of saying, well, now that we're saved by grace, we don't have to do anything good for God because we're forgiven. So I will go and eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow I'll be forgiven and it'll be no big deal. And so my life, how I live my life, is irrelevant because I have faith. And that is a very dangerous life to live. Usually those who have true saving faith don't say things like that. But the opposite is also true. When you get into these discussions of, well, you have to have faith plus proper worship. Faith plus you need to be praying every day. Faith plus you need to be reading your Bible every day. And if you fail in half of it, you failed in all of it. And that is heresy. It is wrong. And that's what Paul is trying to say. These people are dogs. Not your cute little fluffy Fifi and little Butch and PJ. It's not those kind of dogs. These would be wild dogs. The dogs that would chase after you in the middle of the street. The dogs that were completely ravenous in eating dead animals. Dogs that would essentially use the world as their toilet. These are people that would always try to find fault with you, because by doing that, by saying, "You did not say praise to you, O Christ, because you had sex before marriage, because you don't pray before you eat your meal." Have you ever met that? Like, we didn't pray before we ate. And I'm like, oh my gosh. God is going to give us stomach aches. That is unholy food we just ate. Yeah, might as well just be eating poison at this point. Like, my goodness, we are all dead because we did not pray before we ate. Let me step back. Is it good to pray before you eat? Thank God for your food. Yeah. No one's disputing that. No one's saying, should you refrain from having sex until you are in a married relationship? Yes, that is so true. No, I'm just kidding. To all my teenagers, it's not a good idea. Should you be reading your Bible? Yeah. Should you be going to church? Yes. These are all good and wonderful things. Are they necessary for your salvation? No, they are a result of the fact that you already are saved. And if you choose to do some things and not others, we do live under grace, because we've all met those people that have messed up. They have done the wrong thing. They have chosen the wrong path. The actions that they have taken has drawn them away from what they believed in. But did that draw them away from saving faith? No. Was it a sin? Yes. Can we live under the grace of God? Absolutely. So these dogs, these circumcisers, running around saying, you're not really saved until you do this. Once you do this and believe, then you're saved. That is wrong, period. Paul is challenging this. He challenges this through several epistles where he says, no, if someone adds to the saving message of Jesus Christ, it is a wrong gospel. Now again, Paul would be the first one to say, after you are saved, do we live a life worthy of the calling of the gospel? Are we God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus in order to do good works? These are all things that, yes, we would say are very true. But if you mess up, have you then ended up losing your faith? No. That's what he's trying to say. These people are running around. They're mutilating flesh. They do evil. And verse 3, it says, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. I love Paul because I think Paul's a lot like me. You see, I grew up in the church. I was baptized 20 days old. Born on August 6th, baptized on August 26th. I do not remember, but I do know this. At 20 days old, I was brought into the kingdom of God, and I have never left. I grew up going to public schools, but I was always in Sunday school. I would always be harassing my poor Sunday school teacher, Kathy Morrell. God bless her. She finally one day looked at me in a fit of anger, and she said, I hope you grow up to be a pastor someday. She did. She didn't know it at the time. I was an acolyte. I wasn't an acolyte just through confirmation. I was an acolyte all the time because my parents loved to show up early because they always like to talk, unlike the rest of you that show up 10 minutes late. They like to come, get there early. So I would go and hide out in the bathroom because the pastor would always be like, oh, Mark, can you do acolyte? I'm like, no, I really don't. But I did because I was good at it. And I knew what to do. I knew the order of the candles. I knew you waited till the fourth stanza of the last song so that you get up and you can extinguish the candles. And I also got really good at listening to the song and timing it in such a way so that by the time I finished with the last candle, turned around, bowed toward the altar, because if you don't bow towards the altar, you are not a real Christian. Bowed toward the altar, and as I do this, I'm walking out on the very last couple of words of the song, and the pastor's right behind me, and I could tell, I was good at that. I knew those hymns. I know all those hymns. I know the liturgy inside and out. If you put me in a pastor's conference with no bulletin, I will be able to participate because I've got it memorized. In confirmation, I passed by not even taking the final confirmation exam because I had gathered and accumulated so many points from all the years of memorization. I could recite Martin Luther's morning and evening prayer, the six chief parts. I knew them all backwards if we would be given the test and you just fill in the blank. And I would just do. I was the fastest kid in the class. I didn't take the final. I was that good spiritually. I grew up after high school, and I was one of the leaders in the confirmation. I was the leader in the youth group. I was able to help the youth leaders out. We would do all these wonderful activities. Out of all of the people in the youth group, I was the best. I knew the most. I went to college. I went to Concordia University in Irvine, and I knew more than most people there. There were others that were a little bit smarter than me, but not by much. And I could sit there and I could go with the best of them. And I knew a lot. And then I got to seminary and some of these people knew the Book of Concord. And I'm like, you know what? If I'm going to do this, I better know the Book of Concord. So I started memorizing portions of the Book of Concord. Of course, all the portions I really liked. But I started doing that so that I could sit at a Monday night football party and debate a pastor on what is the definition of worship. And my definition of worship does not come from the catechism. My definition of worship does not come from the Lutheran confessions. My definition of worship comes straight from the Holy Bible. So he looked at me, he says, your definition of worship is Baptist. And I said, no, sir, my definition of worship is biblical. The other pastor sitting with me was like, it was awesome because then Heather shows up a little while later and the guy didn't want to debate me anymore because I beat him because I am smart. Theologically, I'm smart. I know how to, I have never, ever smoked marijuana, ever. Because we all know that if you are a Christian, you don't smoke marijuana. When I imbibe an alcohol, it is always in a measured way. Well, I'm not going to talk about the previous times. No, I'm talking about now. I'm talking about now. I am so good. And this is exactly the very same thing Paul says. Read what he says. Because he's talking about all these people who are saying, you've got to do all this, and if you do all this, then you are saved. And Paul says, guess what? I did all that, and I was unsaved. He said, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day. If you are circumcised on the eighth day, you are like super holy. Kind of like being baptized on the 20th day. The earlier you're baptized, the more holy you are because the longer you've actually been a part of the kingdom of God. So these 8 dayers. Because why 8 day? Why was it always the 8th day was the first day you could circumcise? Because it was the blood issue. Yeah. If you don't know, when a woman gives birth, there's blood there. I don't know if you're aware of that. Most of you are. Everyone else, sorry, it's a little squeamish. There's blood. So if you come in contact with blood or other unclean fluids, you have to wait 7 days before you can go to the temple. And on the 8th day was the first time you were legally allowed back into the temple. So Paul was like, I was circumcised on the 8th day. I've been part of the covenant relationship with God forever. 8th day. He also says more. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. Oh, yeah. Benjamin was a good tribe, which means he had good a good spiritual background. He wasn't, you know, a German, which you all are just a bunch of Nazi descendants. Benjamin was almost wiped out. But Benjamin was, he was part of the good one, right? Well, it wasn't part of the French. French. Evil French. He's saying, I come from good stock. My background and my race is superior. Because that's what they would say. So it wasn't about grace, it was all about race. And I think we could probably say that safely here in America, we still have what we would call racial tensions that are going about. Some people saying, my race is better than other races. He was also, the tribe of Benjamin, he was a Hebrew of Hebrews in regard to the law. Oh my goodness, if you could be a Hebrew of Hebrews. The idea behind this is the 623 commandments of the Old Testament, he kept them, including to a point where even later on when Jesus was talking with some Pharisees, he goes, you guys don't seem to get it because you tithe off of your spices. Could you imagine that? They would get their cinnamon out, right? And they'd be like, 10%. Let's see. Thyme. Okay. Paprika. Peppercorns. They would tithe. Like, could you imagine that as an offer? I would have loved that if, you know, I were the pastor on duty and in comes the Pharisee and he's like, a little baggie of cinnamon. Say, here you go, right? You know, I don't know, maybe it'd spice up the meal a little bit better. You know, I'm just getting all this cow, and it'd be great to have some paprika to put on the cow when we barbecue it. But this is how, he says, I followed these things. I was religious on it. I made sure I did it because we were told, this is what you must do to be saved, to be a part of the covenant kingdom. Because if you do not do this, you are not saved. That's how it was. So he did. He says, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He says, if you wanted to find someone more traditional than me, you could not find it. And he talks further. He says, in regard to the law, I was a Pharisee. As for zeal persecuting the church, he was a good persecutor of church. He was one of those that would go around and make sure that everyone was. Do you know those people? They are like the morality police. I love morality police people. They're going around making sure that you are doing everything the way you should be doing it. And it's really because they're saying, I want you to do this the way I currently do it. So I'm really good. And so, and if I choose to do something else, such as imbibe in a little bit of alcohol, then I do permit you to imbibe in a little bit. Have you ever met people who do not imbibe in alcohol? That are like, they're called teetotalers. Is there anything wrong with being a teetotaler? No, absolutely not. But what I do have a problem with is when the teetotalers say, you drink alcohol, what is wrong with you? Because we all know that Christians don't drink alcohol. And I go, oh, really? So Jesus, water, wine, they're like, it was non-alcoholic wine. This is no joke. I swear I've gotten into conversations with this. Non-alcoholic wine. Yeah. Yeah. I'd say, and then, of course, smoking. I love what one pastor said this. He says, there are just as many passages on smoking as there are on unicorns in the Bible. Just to let you know. Grand total of zero. But have you ever met Christians? Can't smoke. Why? That's unhealthy. Can't do it. Can't destroy your temple. And then I go, oh, so do you have caffeine? Well, yeah, that's good. I go, have you seen what caffeine does to your body? Which is one of the reasons why Mormons will not even imbibe in caffeine, because that is an altering of the temple. And so, sorry, no Dr. Pepper for them. I think they're currently living in hell. That's just my personal opinion. I love my Dr. Pepper. It's really hard. So there's people walk around. These are these dogs that are walking around saying, are you living your life right? Do you know pastors that do that? Oh, they're the police making sure you're doing this right. Because you know what? Some of you have not been showing up to church each week. We're going to have a talk. Because we all know if you don't come to church, I really got to start questioning your faith. You're not singing very loudly. That one song we sang earlier, so we raise up holy hands. I only saw about six of you raise your hands. Ray raised both hands. I think he was covering other people. Yeah. Oh, that's right. Actually, because, yeah, if you do one hand, that means, well, I'm spiritual, but I don't want to offend the people around me. But you get both up there, I'm super holy. Yeah, who was playing the keyboard at that point, Ray? I think he was doing it during the opening when Michael was just picking. Yeah, we have the, but have you ever met those? Because this can flip the other side too. Well, I know all the contemporary Christian songs. Why don't you know them? You know, when it comes time to raising my hands, I don't just raise one. You know, because there's different types, right? You know, you get the heartburn, like, oh, Lord, thank you. Right? And then, you know, you got the small hand raisers that they're kind of stuck right here. They're like got webs, you know, so they're like this. But then when you like this, you got the touchdowners, right? And then you got the you know, you got the ones, I love the ones that put it up front because these are hold the baby up front. This is the Lion King pose, right? Right. Some have it like this because we want God's blessings to go down on us. Some are like this because, no, it's about us praising God, right? People are, I'm super spiritual because I do all these things. Is that really what makes it? So if you don't raise your hands during church, then you're not. Do you speak in tongues? Because we do know that if you don't speak in tongues, you may not be a Christian. So this is, when we're talking about this, because I often land on the attack, you know, I'm good at kind of hammering the traditional side, but the contemporary side does the exact same thing. You have to have all this. You know, I've heard it. I've heard this. All we did was sang hymns. Yeah, we didn't do any praising of God today because we didn't sing a worship song. Really? Oh, I'm unaware of that. I didn't know that all the hymns were non-theological. Are you kidding me? You know, have you read them and talked about the praise that you give in a so does it matter? So again, the question becomes, does it matter? Worship with a hymnal or with a praise book? No. Can you worship God with hymnals? Oh, absolutely. Like I said, I got it memorized. I got the whole hymnal memorized. I could talk, well, maybe not all the hymnals, but I got all the liturgies memorized. It's not a question of which, the question is where you are at in your heart. And if you require people to do other things beyond believing in God, and you tie it to their salvation, now you're in trouble. Is it faith plus something, or is it faith? Paul is saying it's just faith, because that's what he talks about. I was the Pharisee of Pharisees. I had zeal persecuting the church. He went around and policed people. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Wow. I don't think he would have said blameless. But he said faultless. He's like, now, because that's the other thing. As long as I've finally gotten my act together now, I'm really glad I didn't die when my act was not together back then. Because now I'm much better, and now God accepts me. Because we say that too. God only accepts me after I get my life together. Then I'll go to church. After I get my life together, I'll talk to other people about Jesus. No, be the messed up person you are with all of your garbage and do it. Don't wait to become perfect, because I have a feeling, I can't prove this, but I have a feeling that the more perfect you become, the less concerned you are about helping other people through their messes. Because really, that's what it is. If you had a past that was not good, shouldn't you be the first person to extend the most amount of grace to people who don't have their stuff together now? Yeah, that's how we're supposed to be. That's why it's hard for people like Paul, people like me. We're good Pharisees because we grew up in the church. We've never known no fault. But for those that have a much more checkered background, let me tell you. And I think that also people like me are good at helping other Pharisees. I really did want to, at the pastor's conference, it's tough. I didn't think if I engaged with a conversation with Pharisee family that would have gotten very far. But you know who I wanted to engage a conversation with? Was the family with the unruly kids. I wanted to go over them and say, I'm so glad your kids are here in worship at this pastor's conference. And by the way, you are not bothering me. Here, here's a candy bar for your children. Get them hopped up a little bit more on some sugar. I'm totally fine. I have no problem with this. They're not bothering me at all. And it's so funny that these kids, just being kids, were less of a distraction than someone yelling out at the top of their lungs, "Praise you, O Christ!" It's weird. And then listen what he says. Verse 7. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them skubla. I love that Greek word, skubla. I consider them rubbish. It is what we would call a hapax legomena. I love saying big words because it makes me sound really smart. Hapax legomena means it shows up only one time in all of Scripture. So there's different ways to translate it. Rubbish, trash, poop, dog poop specifically. Could be human poop, but really dog poop, right? Yeah, it's garbage. And it's really funny because it's really all we're comparing now. Have you ever thought about that? Yeah, Lynn. Yeah, vicars. Vicars are practice pastors. They're interns, yeah. Yes.
They
yeah, I think that when you have that past, it helps you understand that grace given to others. When you don't get it, because I think that was Martin Luther. Would Martin Luther say he was, at the beginning of his career, was he a Pharisee of Pharisees? Oh yeah, he was, shoo, like, I followed this, I did the prayers. Like, he was so crazy about it. I think I've told you the story. He would go into his father confessor and say, "Father confessor, I have sinned." And he would unburden himself. And he would list out everything. I looked at a lady. I didn't pray for 15 minutes. I only got 12 minutes in this morning. I tried to memorize this chapter in this book, but I didn't get that far. And he would just, for the longest time, and finally the father confessor would say, "Okay, go, you're forgiven." And he would walk out, no joke, he'd walk out of the confessional and he'd go, "Oh man, I feel better. Oh wait, that's pride. Oh man." So he'd turn around, knock on the door. "Yes, Father, I just sinned. I have pride in my heart." And finally it got to the point for the very famous quote that we've heard people bring up, which is, "Go and sin boldly." Good grief, man. Go and make a real mistake. That's what his pastor is saying, because you're not really getting this. You're so focused on all this other stuff. You're not understanding the surpassing greatness of Christ. This is that parable that was told when the woman was crying and weeping and washing Jesus' feet. And all the Pharisees are like, "Ew, you're letting that whore touch you? Oh my gosh, man. Does he even know that it's a slut that's touching his feet?" Finally, Jesus, knowing everything, is like, "I know what you're saying." Like, "Oh, we didn't whisper." "No, I can read your thoughts." Yeah, you keep playing mind games with Jesus. Impossible. And he says, "You don't understand. This lady has been forgiven so much. So the depth of her love is going to be so much." When you say, "Well, my rubbish don't really stink that bad," then you might come to the conclusion that God's grace is really not that much, because, okay, I got a tenth of my cinnamon, but I might have been off by a little bit, but, you know, that's really not that big of it. So, yeah, God's, yeah, when you say your rubbish don't stink. So I did. I was going around this past week, and I thought it'd be kind of fun to compare rubbish. So I grabbed a bag of trash, and I went around to my neighbors, and I tried to compare who had better trash. Because I think that, to be honest, my trash is the cleanest. I rinse all the plates, and I don't, you know. You wanna? Can you? Here, put your hand down in there. No, I'm just kidding. Don't do that. That's gross. What do you think? Is my trash pretty clean?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. What about this bucket of chicken? Have you ever seen chicken with maggots in it?
No.
Oh. There's only a little bit in there. So here, yeah, reach in there and grab. No, I'm just kidding. Don't do that. And so what do you think is my, and it's real simple, because we can walk around and say my good deeds, and we start comparing my good deeds with everyone else's, and we all know that I'm better than Sean, right?
My trash is dirtier than yours.
His trash is dirtier because mine's clean, and that's what we do. We walk around comparing, "Well, my trash ain't really that bad." Really, guess what? It's still trash. It still stinks. You want to really know the truth, Pam? It's half trash, half recycling, because I only had a half a bag of trash. So I went to the recycling bin and I shoved the rest of it. So the stuff on top is mainly recyclable. So you are correct. But we all know, because true Christians recycle. And if you don't recycle, have you ever seen the recycle police too? Oh my gosh. My wife is a recycling police. Yes.
I remember there being some kind of funny joke about the different types of poop. Because, you know, to me, I always...
Yeah, if you would say that this is poop, I mean, yeah, we all...
Rich people poop, yeah,
Yeah, rich people poop smells good. Poor people, they have really bad smelling poop. Yeah, there's all, you know, like Teflon poop, you know, it's, you know, you poo and then you wipe and there's nothing there, right? People start comparing poop. It still sinks. It's still bad. And that's the thing. Whatever trash you may have, if you follow every single one of God's 623 commands, but mess up in one spot, you're guilty of breaking them all. Your sin stinks badly, horribly. It's just trash. And we've heard of this. Go to my passage. Isaiah 64, you've heard this one, right? Everyone has to bring this up. We are all infected. This is the NLT. We are all infected and impure with sin. When we display our righteous deeds, they are nothing but filthy rags. And I'm not going to go in. You may know what the etymology of filthy rags is. It's really, really gross. But that's our stuff. And we walk around and we're like, well, my stuff's better than your stuff. No, you still have stuff. Oh, I'm going to repeat this for the recording. So Amy was brought out of a funeral service when communion was about to happen because you were not your parents. Oh, because you married a Lutheran. And we all know, I talk with my Catholic friends all the time. I'm like, are we still excommunicated? Because I believe officially, you know, when the Pope decrees the excommunication, all Lutherans have been excommunicated. So, yeah, they're uncomfortable. And so, so Dave is causing you to sin. yeah, and they're like, well, your trash stinks worse.
Right, and that's, you know, that was when I first thought, you know what, this person who's telling you this, this priest, who I'd always kind of put up on a pedestal to a certain degree, of course, I was like, wait a minute, this doesn't make sense to me. Now I actually went to embrace Lutheranism at that point.
Yeah, because that's when Luther realized we have all sinned. All of our sin is worthy for us to be damned to hell. You could be a Pharisee of Pharisees and be playing your cards so wonderfully. You sin once and you have no faith, you're going to hell. You could be the worst sinner known to mankind and at the last possible moment utter a confession of faith in God and you are saved. It's not faith plus something that saves you. I'm about to say something heretical, I'm pretty sure, because I've never heard any other pastor say it. I could not find it in any other commentary, but I'm going to say it. Have you ever heard the phrase, one man's trash is another man's treasure? Here's my heretical statement. What does God think of our trash? He doesn't see the trash. I mean, this is where I think, you know, Paul, when he's talking about the unsurpassing greatness of God, it's like when your kid comes to you, right, and they've drawn a portrait of you, and you kind of look like, you know, Freddy Krueger with a bunch of claws for fingers and, you know, a big giant head, a little tiny body, and it's only a stick, and you look at that, and you're like, that has got to be the stupidest drawing of me I've ever seen. No. What do we say? Amazing. Does God look at the righteous things that we are trying to accomplish in life? Does he look at them and say, you didn't try hard enough. It's still disgusting. It's still trash. Or does he say, well done, my good, faithful servant. I give to you grace because you tried and you messed up. And you messed up bad at times. But you are my child, and I love you with an everlasting love. And when I look at your trash, I see a treasure. I could be totally wrong on that. Because I went back. Go back to this passage. Because I was thinking to myself, no, somewhere in Scripture, doesn't it say God looks at all of our righteous acts and thinks that they're garbage? I couldn't find it. Now, granted, I have to admit, I didn't do a year-long study on this. This was only a week. But there was only two that really talk about that. The passage we're studying now in this. Does it say here that when God looks at our righteous deeds, they are nothing but filthy rags? No, it's talking when we display this. When we sit around and compare our righteousness to other people's righteousness, we keep forgetting it's all trash. We're all producing the same amount of garbage. But when God looks at us through faith, through our faith in Christ Jesus, he now says, those are not filthy rags. He says, you have done well. When we take our talents and we only produce double, when he's talking about a person who came and he was given 10 talents and he produces 10 more, five produced five more. One produced nothing because he put it, he says, you know what, you could have put it in the bank and gotten interest. You could have taken one and done like the littlest, tiniest bit of it, and I would have been happy. Everyone else would have said, you're not doing well enough. You got trashed there, my friend. God would say, no. I love that. Well done. Good, faithful servant. You've been forgiven. Your trash is transformed into treasure. Yeah. And it's always tough when I have this problem every time I do funerals. Because in funerals, it's very easy to get focused on the eternal destination of the person who died. To be honest, I have no idea. I mean, you guys could totally be faking it. You know what? You could be like, look at how righteous I am. I go to church every day. And after Pastor Manning preaches, I hop on the internet and I listen to it three more times during the week because it was so good. And I'm so righteous and I'm so holy. I read my Bible this. I have no idea. You could be a Pharisee with that. You might be thinking that it's how good you are that's going to get you into heaven. When it's not that, it's how good is God that gets me into heaven. More than faith. Yeah. It's the perfect example of what do you need? And this is going to be, I'm going to get in trouble for this one. Faith plus baptism, right? You need to have faith and be baptized. No. And by the way, this is true Lutheran theology. Are you ready for this? True Lutheran theology. This is what I teach our kids in confirmation. Baptism is necessary, but it is not absolutely necessary. If you have faith and no baptism, you're saved. Period. End of story. Because it's faith. Faith alone. Not faith plus baptism. Faith plus Sunday school attendance. Faith plus church attendance. Faith plus how many chapters you got memorized. Faith plus how many times you've refrained from having sex outside of marriage. Faith and not being not committing suicide. All of these things. It's just simply faith. Now, faith produces stuff. Faith works stuff out. Faith has desires. Faith says, I want to be a part. I want to have this adoption. I want to be brought in. So I get baptized. Faith also says, I want to please my Father. I love him. He gave so much to me. I should live for him. Yeah, so you live this way, and you do this, and you show fruits of righteousness. But your fruits of righteousness do not save you. It is faith. No. You know what? I usually just try to not even bring up whether they've gone to heaven or hell, because I could preach they're in heaven and they might be in hell. I could preach that they're in hell and they might be in heaven. My sermon has no bearing on that dead person's eternal salvation. Yeah, my job at that point is not to preach to the dead, is to preach to the living. And my job then is not, because sometimes I think we mess up with funerals when we talk about, because what happens at a funeral? What do we talk about? Yeah, we roll like, oh my gosh, man, he did this right. And you know what? He went to church and, man, he gave a lot of money to church. And, you know, he was always there at the Saturday men's breakfast at 6 a.m. You know, oh, he was such a good guy. Does that have to do anything with their salvation? But that's the message we then give. Instead of saying, our faith rests on one principle and one principle alone, Jesus Christ. His blood, his righteousness, it's mine. My faith produces works, but it is not faith plus anything else. And he finishes thus. I mean, look at... I consider them rubbish. It's interesting. He says, I consider them rubbish. That's like God considers it rubbish. I think he considers it treasure. The times when you truly try to live for in thanksgiving to God, I think he considers that treasure. But we need to consider them as nothing, because that doesn't have any bearing on our salvation. For whose sake I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law by following all these good things, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Did you catch that? That's about as gospel-centered as you can get. We are saved by faith. Faith plus nothing else. Period. About the size of a mustard seed. By the way, that's pretty small. Faith the size, we would maybe say today, a grain of salt, a molecule, a hydrogen atom. Yeah. Yeah, the faith that you have was given to you by God himself anyway, so what did you do? You did nothing. You did nothing. Nothing. Well, you acknowledge the faith, but it still doesn't mean that you did anything. That's what's so fun. And I love to get into discussion because we as Lutherans, we're not allowed to say things like, we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. That's just a no-no. We just don't say that kind of language because when we accept, now we're taking credit for that. And it's very interesting because when I talk to people who talk about this, you know, we accept Jesus Christ. I go, so God did everything for you. He goes, yep. God saved you without any action on your own part. He goes, yep. And even the faith that you have was given to you by God. Yep. You were turned away from him in anger and enmity, and God in his loving grace turned you towards him so that you have faith. He goes, yep, I accepted Jesus. And I go, I think we're saying the same thing, my friend. You and I are on the same page. The words itself doesn't matter. Yeah, even God gives us the very faith and allows us because it says no one can say Jesus is Lord except if he just tries really hard. Except by the Holy Spirit. Amazing. And that's the reason why Paul, verse 10, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead, because it's all about him. Paul would say, if he suffered immensely, it was all just because he lived his life for God. If Paul were here, I'm confident. He said, if I didn't suffer at all, then God just gave me grace that I didn't go through that. You know, have we ever thought that way? I mean, we often think in the one way, right? Oh, my friend was in a terrible car accident and they didn't die. God was with them. Yeah. So what about the person that did die in the car accident? Well, obviously God wasn't with them. No. What if God was with them and took them to be in eternal glory in heaven with him? Why does it always have to be when things happen good here on earth, God's with us, but when they're bad, God's not with us? That's bad theology. It doesn't matter what happens in life, whether you're good or you're bad, whether you've had a horrible past or a perfect past like me and Paul, whether you're playing it perfectly now or you're still screwing up all over the place, it's about faith. And when you understand the greatness and the depth of God's love for you, that's when things start changing in your life. You don't walk around saying, oh gosh, Jesus forgives me all my sins, so I'm just going to go out and be a poo-poo head and do whatever I want. I can't believe I just said poo-poo head for a sermon. No, that's not it. When we receive that much grace, when God looks at all of our trash and calls it treasure, the only response we have is to say, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Let's pray. Lord, help us to never put confidence in the flesh, never to put confidence in what we do, what we say, how we live. Lord, I know it's important we live these ways. We live in a way that's worthy of the gospel, worthy of the calling that you've given to us, but we realize that none of that has any bearing on our salvation. We realize instead that you have saved us. It is faith plus nothing. And Lord, I am amazed because I think of all of the great things I've done in life, and I am so good at focusing on all the great things and not focusing on the bad things, but there are bad things, lots of them. Lord, some of us are so focused on all of our bad things, we don't even think you would accept us. Some people here has trash that stinks, but my trash stinks just as bad. So we come to you, we come to the cross, and we come for forgiveness and mercy. We come for an amazing grace, an unsurpassing grace. And Lord, help us not to be like rabid dogs walking around, showing everyone how righteous and holy we are, nipping at everyone, barking really loud, and thinking that our stuff doesn't stink. Instead, give us that humbleness. We are grateful that you would accept every one of us, because we're all just a bunch of dogs, and we are in need of your mercy. We thank you for your grace and salvation that you have given to us because of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. It's in his name we pray. Amen. For our time of communion, we are going to do pass-around communion. So for the opening